We praise the Lord for each who have come and who are coming to hear a word from the Lord. I'm a big believer that the praise and the praise and worship has a place in the house of the Lord and in the service of worship. The prayers of the righteous has a place in the house of the Lord and the service of worship. But without the proclamation and teaching of God's word, amen, I believe it is the word that catalyzes us, taught, written, and received, that we are learning what God would have us to do, amen. And so as you stand, let us study together God's word. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. I want to read the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 15 as we study, teach, and preach out of God's word together. Say amen, you've located the text. And I normally have the scriptures written up on the screen, but point of fact, I think it's even better that they're not, because it forces you to then look at your own Bible, or it forces you to look in a Bible, amen? And I hope it's your own, amen, amen. I want you to mark it up, and if it's the church's Bible, don't mark up the church's Bible. But I want you to get your sword, and I put some grooves in your sword. Folk make fun of me because I got tape wrapped all around my Bible, but it's mine, and I know it well. Amen. And I want you to know a Bible well. That means you, if it's torn, that means you've been using it. And hopefully you haven't been throwing it at anybody. You've been using it for your study. Amen. Amen. So I want you to learn from your scriptures. So we may actually not put them up on the screen anymore. I want you to find a Bible and look in it. Amen. So Acts chapter 15, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them." Somebody say, us and them. "Made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace," someone say grace. "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word that edify and may sanctify God's people. I want that you pray with me on the title of this continuing sermon series, The Bride and the Body of Christ, part number 2. The Bride and the Body of Christ, part number 2. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, may your word given, your word spoken, your word written, and your word projected may not return void, but may it accomplish that which you have intended. I pray that somebody's mind might be illuminated today, oh God. Teach us something we did not know. I pray that somebody's heart might be encouraged, God. Help someone to know that trouble doesn't last always. And I pray, God, that someone's soul might be convicted. Help someone, dear Lord, to choose you and choose life and turn away from their own sense of being. Father, we love you and we bless you. Holy Ghost, we ask now that your power and your anointing would rain down fresh in this place, that you, God, may be glorified and the people of God might be edified. This is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Let us say together, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated as well. Praise God for our youth ushers. First of all, let's give all of our young people a big hand. I want to thank God for the youth ushers. I want to thank God for Brother Matthew Richardson up here, Junior, right, Matthew, at Trenton Central High School West. I want to thank God for my teenagers. Thank God for my children over there. This is Youth Sunday, even though we're not doing it on Second Sunday. We flipped it because of Super Senior Sunday, Second Sunday, Grandparents Sunday, and now this Fourth Sunday. We did not want a month to pass without honoring our young people and celebrating with them. Amen. So I bless the Lord for my young people. I want to continue in this dialogue about the church, who the church is, what the church is, what the church isn't, who the church is, who the church is supposed to be. This sermon series is designed to help break down the walls of denominationalism. That even though we are in a Baptist church, your faith is not Baptist. I've had many folk, when I've asked them in this church, in other Baptist churches, what is your faith? And they say, well, I'm Baptist. And I say, yeah, you go to a Baptist church. You are part of a church that has Baptist tenets, principles, and beliefs. But no, you're Christian. And I need you to understand that you're Christian. Just like being Franciscan does not make one a Christian. They are a Christian in a Catholic expression of faith, but in a Franciscan denominational setting. And so my point of the matter is that far too many of us in 21st century America are not as familiar as they should be with who the church is and what the church is supposed to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I said it last week when I preached out of the book of Ephesians, and I'll say it again today. Jesus himself says, I'm coming back for a church without what? Spot or wrinkle. At least that's what Paul writes, that Jesus says that he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. And so you and I need to decide, are we a member of God's church, or are we just a member in the Shiloh Baptist Church Country Club? Come on, somebody. Because too many of us get this thing crooked and screwed up, that just because you come to the building don't make you a member of God's church. Just because you sing in the choir doesn't make you a member of God's church. Just because you serve on the deacon's ministry doesn't make you a member of God's church. Just because you stand on the usher's door does not make you a member of God's church. Amen. Being a member of God's church forces you to understand that my service is rendered unto God and not unto man. Right? Even Pastor Armstrong doesn't have any place to put you after you are passed over to the other side. I am not in control of heaven, and I'm certainly not in control of Hades. Right? Nor is Deacon Francis Thomas or Betty Young or Tim Jameson, all of whom are ministry leaders. You have to give an account before God. And the Bible says that some are going to cry out, Lord, Lord, and Jesus himself is going to say, depart from me, thy worker of iniquity, for I knew you not, even though you came to church every Sunday. I knew you not.
Even though you sang awesomely in the choir, I knew you not. Even though you had a smile on your face at the usher's door, I knew you not, because you were not devoted to me. You were devoted to something else. I don't know what you were devoted to, but you were not devoted to me, the Lord is going to say. For when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When, Lord, do we see you naked, hungry, and in prison? Didn't feed you, visit you, or clothe you? If you didn't do it to the least of these, my brothers and my sisters, you did not do it unto me. So I am convinced that some of us who sit in the pews and say you're a member of Shiloh, you are in danger of not being a member of God's church. And if you are a member of God's church, your spirit will reflect something different than what some of us project. Amen. If you are a member of God's church, you will not have a frown on your face, but you will know that the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you are a member of God's church, even when you're on the rough side of the mountain, you will do like David said, I will still bless the Lord at all times, because his praise shall continually be in my mouth. If you are a member of God's church, even though you experience death, the Bible says that blessed are those who die in the Lord, for they shall take rest from their labors and their works. So I need folk who are members of God's church, not just Shiloh Baptist Church, but God's church, to understand that that's what God is, Jesus is coming back for. He's coming back for a church that is not denominational, not Baptist only, not Presbyterians only, not Lutherans only, not Kojic only, not Pentecostal Assemblies of the World only, not Church of God only, not AME Zion, CME, not any of those denominations. He's coming back for a church without spot nor wrinkle. And you and I better have this thing straight, that we are a member of God's church and not just a Baptist belonging. That being said, there's nothing wrong with the expressions of faith, be they denominational, if they are first sold out to being a child of the Most High God. And so I'm not going to send folk to Hades if they sprinkle babies, and I don't baptize babies into that. I believe in believer's baptism. That is a denominational difference, but baptism is not one of those things that is salvific. Let me say, what in the world you say? Salvific. It means of or pertaining to your salvation. Right? Baptism is not going to save you. Your profession of faith. For the Bible declares that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible declares if you profess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You can come through that door, anybody. And if you call on his name, you shall be saved. So God is working with me to work with us about this thing called denominationalism. Because I am afraid some folk gonna go to Hades because of denominationalism. And I just need to warn somebody, God is bigger than this denominational thing. And we need to understand it. Now, that being said, you cannot understand something else if you don't know what you believe. So you need to understand, which is why God has me working on this, what is it that we believe in this so-called Baptist church or Christian church that has a Baptist expression? Right? That we are Christians first. And so I want to talk over these several weeks. I introduced it last week, and I want to continue to preach on it and teach on it over the next several weeks through this structure. I've laid out, God gave it to me, and I believe he keeps affirming it. Every time I preach, he gives me more, pours it out, and I'm giving it to you as God has given it unto me. Paul says, I'm giving you as I got it from the Lord. So this is fresh off the books between me and God. Amen, somebody. I believe God still speaks. I believe He's speaking to me. And I believe He speaks to me to tell y'all what He wants me to tell you in the name of the Lord Jesus. So over the next several weeks, I've laid out this structure. That last week I introduced this. Today I want to talk about Catholicism. Next week, if the Lord keeps us around next week, I want to talk about Protestantism and how the... Go back to that next slide prior to. I want to talk about Protestantism and how the Protestant churches broke off from the Catholic and Orthodox faiths or expressions of faith. The 9th of October, I want to talk about Presbyterian and Reformed churches. Again, these are all different Christian churches with a different expression of their Christianity. I want to talk about congregational churches the next week, and what does it mean to be a part of a congregational church? That means that nobody has authority outside of this church to tell me and us what to do. That is different than in other churches who can tell that church what to do. And so I need you all to have a sense of connection to the Spirit of God that allows you to vote on the things of God in the mindset of God. But that's what it means to be part of an independent church. Not a Catholic church or an ME church or an ME Zion church or a Lutheran church or a Church of God. All of those churches have bishops that can move the pastor when they want to, tell the church what to do when they want to, and nobody can do that at a Baptist church or a congregational church. That's what it means primarily to be in a Baptist church. Keep going. If the Lord keeps us here on the 23rd, I want to talk about Methodism. And then I want to break for our church anniversary, our 131st church anniversary on the 30th. The week after that, I want to talk about African Methodism, the ME Church and the ME Zion Church and the start of that in Philadelphia. I want to talk about the November 13th about Pentecostalism. And then the 20th, we're going to break again for our Men's Emphasis Season, Men's Day Anniversary Service. And then the 27th, if the Lord keeps us here, I will conclude. So for the next 10 to 12 weeks, we will be on this sermon series, on this topic about what the church is, what it is, and who we are, and who we're supposed to be. And so let me move now into this conversation about the church. I said last week that the church in Greek bears the name ekklesia. This phrase ekklesia means that ek Greek means out, klesia means those of us who are gathered together. And so those of us who are called out, what are we called out to do? What are we called out to be? We're called out to be different than the rest of the world out there. We're called out to have a different perception, a different perspective, a different demeanor, a different disposition. When folks see us, they ought to see something different than what they see out on the street corner on Calhoun and Passaic Street. When folks see us in the church, they ought to see somebody different treating each other in a manner of love, because if they want to see chaos, dissension, and confusion, they can stay out on the street corner. But in order to attract those who are not yet Christian into the house of God and understand Christianity, the Bible says they shall know that we are Christians by the love we show one another. And I need some of y'all to turn up the love meter. Come on, somebody. I need y'all to treat each other a little bit better. I need y'all to smile a little bit more. I need y'all to have a little bit more joy. Because if a non-Christian walked in here, I think some of them would say, why is that person looking the way they're looking? If the joy of the Lord is their strength, why do they got a frown on their face? Some of y'all still look at me with a frown on your face. Bless the Lord. So this conversation around who we're supposed to be, called out to be different, right? Let me say it this way. Maybe if you don't understand the terminology of called out, let me say this. Has anybody been delivered out of something? Has anybody ever been rescued out of something? Has anybody ever been saved from something? Well, if you don't agree with the terminology of being, I'm called out, then let me say you're delivered out. You're a member of the church. You've been delivered out of darkness into the marvelous light. You've been delivered out of the hand of your enemy. You've been delivered from your foreclosure. You've been delivered from your oppression. You've been delivered from your cancer. You've been delivered from your medical disease. You've been delivered from something. And if you've been delivered, you didn't do that by yourself. Somebody greater than you. did that. So the ecclesia are those who know that they know that they know that God is a way maker, a burden bearer, and a heavy load sharer. And because you know it deep down in your soul, then you're never going to forget it when you go through your trials and your tribulations. So the member, to be a member of the church, the ecclesia, is to understand that you have been blessed by God. You are not driving what you're driving because you've been so good. You're not living where you're living because you've been so helpful, so wonderful. You're not wearing what you're wearing because you've been so faithful. In point of fact, you don't deserve to live where you live, have what you have, drive what you drive, wear what you're wearing, but because of God's goodness. Come on, somebody. Because of God's goodness. We understand that these are blessings from the Most High God. And so to be a member of the ecclesia is to understand what God has done and is doing in your life. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about the basic facts of the church, right? The church, some of these statements, the word appears over 120 times in the Bible, and it only appears in the New Testament. And so the word ecclesia does not appear even in Greek in the Old Testament. It is a New Testament phenomenon that was born when the Holy Ghost fell on Pentecost and gave life to the church. There is something called the universal church, and there's something called the local church. We are members of both. We are members of God's universal church, and I said it before when I was in Haiti on January 12, 2010. I did not speak Creole. I did not speak French, but I was able to resonate. The God in me was able to resonate with the God in them, and we were connected by God's universality, His universal church. Amen, somebody. My home church, Holy Light, when I left Holy Light and I went up to the San Francisco Bay Area to go to college, I joined another church, and the saints at Greater Friendship were the same kind of saints I grew up with at Holy Light. When I came here to Trenton, was a member of Union and now Shiloh, the saints I found here and there are the same kind of saints I found at Holy Light. Some praying saints, some faithful saints, some not give a fight saints, who some no matter what come their way saints, I'm still going home. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. It resonated because of the God that calls us all together in faith. Not only are we members of the universal church, we're now connected by this local body called the Shiloh Baptist Church, the local church. And it is that local church that has some expression, but we give credence and we give reverence to God's universal body of Christ in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now with that come some other statements about the church. I said I want to add these two new ones up, that number one, that the church also has the Christian body has three main expressions: Catholicism, Orthodoxy, as well as Protestantism. In Catholic, all of them have subdivisions. What do you mean, Pastor Armstrong? Even within Catholicism, there are Jesuits, there are different, there are Franciscans, there are different types of Catholic expressions. They don't call them denominations, but I do. They're denominations within the Catholic faith. Even the Orthodox have Eastern Orthodox, they have Russian, they have Greek, they have Syrian. These are all Orthodox expressions under Orthodoxy. And in the Protestant faith, we have different expressions: Lutheranism, Baptist, Congregationalism, Pentecostalism, Presbyterianism. But we are all Christians united by the blood of Jesus. Amen, somebody. And so, yeah, this is going to be a little bit heady, but I need folk to understand. Yeah, I like it when you run and jump up and shout, but I need you to know what you're running and jumping and shouting about. Amen? Amen. And so to understand the church is to understand some of this stuff I'm talking about and make sure you're not caught up in a social club. Because I know some, I remember talking with the Reverend Wilson Good, the former mayor of Philadelphia. He said, Pastor Armstrong, I did my PhD, I did my doctoral thesis, and I named it God's Church, Lighthouse or Clubhouse. I said, what you mean, former mayor, Reverend Good? he says, I am convinced, Pastor, that some of our churches have an identity crisis. They don't know if they want to be a lighthouse or if they want to be a clubhouse. He said, a clubhouse is when folk have membership, they pay their dues and they get benefits from being a member, but there's no Jesus up in the clubhouse. He said, a lighthouse is something that stands off in the distance and it has a light that goes around, and when the ships are out at sea, they know not to crash into the shore because of the lighthouse. I said, I want to be a lighthouse. I want to help somebody not crash into the shores of life. I want to point somebody to Jesus. I want to help somebody understand that God says that I am the way, the truth, and the light. He didn't say, I'm the way, the truth, and the clubhouse. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father except through me. So I just want to help Shiloh not be a clubhouse. That's all. I want us to be a lighthouse, a beacon of light to help someone else who's in their trials and on the stormy seas of life. And so then this notion of the church and its understanding is so very important. And that's part of why we're doing these classes, the Articles of Faith and the Baptist Polity, to help us understand what it is we believe or what it is we don't believe. Let me rush on. I want to do a little bit of a change now. I want to talk a little bit about church history for you. I put out a bunch of slides coming up now that deals with the history of the Christian church. But before I do that, let's go to the slides of how the word church is mentioned in the Bible. I shared this with you last week. Number one, Jesus first mentions the word church in Matthew. He says in Matthew that he gave Peter the keys of the kingdom, and he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. That's the first time we believe that the word ecclesia is recorded in scripture given by our master. I will build my church. Paul and Peter and others begin to pick up the word in other writings. So the next writing in the book of Acts, I believe, says in Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church, the ecclesia, those who were being saved. Paul picks this up in the book of, in his writings to different churches, and he says in the book of some of his writing, in one of his books, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. The next one, James picks this up, and he said, is anyone, Jesus' brother, is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. He didn't say the social club. He didn't say the fraternity or the sorority or the gathering. He said the church, the elders of the church, and let them pray over him. Lastly, John picks this up, the great apostle, and he says to the seven churches which are in Asia Minor. My whole point is that of the 120 times that the Bible mentions the word church, it is all in the New Testament, and this is just a sampling of how the word church is mentioned. Now, let me do a bit of a switch for you. I want to deal with a little bit of church history 101. Now, anyone who's been to seminary, done any kind of theological study, you have to take church history. You cannot go through a seminary training program without taking church history. And in church history, you learn some of the basic underpinnings of the church, where the church got started, how it developed, how it evolved. So I'm going to take you through 1,600 years of church history in about 4 minutes. Set your watch. Right now. So number one.
I want to start first with the fact that in the 20s, over 1,900 years ago, right? Over 1,980
something years ago, Peter preached that first sermon. We believe that was in 20 A.D., after the common era, after the Lord Jesus, right? And in the 30s, it was when Saul was converted to Christianity. His name became Paul. It was in the 40s that Herod Agrippa began to persecute the church and that they began to go underground. It was in the 50s that the text from which I'm going to preach in a moment was talked about. The Council of Jerusalem was mentioned and had. I'm going to come back to that. In the 60s, there was a big fire in Rome, and the emperor of Rome at that time, Nero, named all the Christians and began to persecute them. Some writers believe that over 600,000 to a million Christians were killed, and because the Emperor Nero wanted to get the Christians out of Rome. They believed in Roman gods, the ones that we even hear about today. In the 100s, we believe that the last apostle died, John. In 130, we believe that a great church father by the name of Saint Irenaeus wrote something against Gnosticism or against heresies, teachings that went contrary to the church. That's what a heresy is. And a heretic is somebody that teaches teachings that are contrary to the church. In 270 year AD, we believe that another great father began to codify the early history of the church and wrote it down. And in 313, this is a very important date. If you don't remember anything, I want you to remember three days. 313 is the year Emperor Constantine issued something called the Edict of Milan. The night before he was about to fight a big battle, Emperor Constantine had a vision. And in the vision, he said that he saw these words, "In this sign, you shall conquer." And he took that to be the sign of the cross. And the only folk that had the sign of the cross in his day were Christians. And so he then made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, because he believed that God, the God of Peter, James, and John, gave him victory in his battle. How many of you know that God is still fighting battles today? How many of you know that in this sign you can conquer? The devil is a liar. You can overcome the enemy because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Hide me behind the cross, God. It is the one symbol and sign that distinguishes us from any other religion, that upon this cross they hung him high and stretched him wide, and his blood was shed for you and I upon this cross. And so we believe then in what the emperor did, because now Christianity is the official religion of all of Roman Empire. That stretched from North Africa to Europe, all the way into the Atlantic Ocean, all the way into the eastern part of the Mediterranean. And we find that this is such an important date within Christianity. Later on, we began to have disagreements about what the faith is and what it isn't. Is the Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, is it not? I'm going to skip over this. I'm just going to take you to the third date that I want you to know as being very important. The last date is this date that you see in 1054. The second to the last slide says this, right? That in 600, northern Egypt becomes Muslim. In 1054, there's something called the East-West Schism. And the East-West Schism is this notion in which we find that Catholicism changes and splits off from the Eastern Church. And there were some things that happened. But for the first 1,000 years, there was only one church. It was called the Catholic Church, the Universal Church. There were a lot of expressions in that, but it was still only one church. When anybody ever talked about Christianity, they talked about the Catholic Church. Catholic in its base meaning means universal. And so there was this one church up until 1054. Where the East and the West separated. And now you've got two main expressions of Christianity. And then that continued on to 1517. Excuse me, that's the third big date. Because that's when Martin Luther nailed his theses of protest. And then you had the Protestant church. And that's where you got Baptists and Anabaptists and Lutherans and Episcopalians and Anglicans and all of these different things. So now those are the three main expressions of Christianity. I know it's a little bit heady, but stay with me because I'm going to prove a point. Whenever there was a difference in the church leaders came together and they began to affect what hear from God. And I believe that every church has division. There's a statement that someone said that Baptists multiply by divisions. Anybody ever heard that before? Baptists multiply by divisions. Well, when I went to seminary and I learned a little bit about Presbyterianism, I said, oh, We're not the only one that have divisions. Presbyterians multiply by division too. Then I learned about the Methodists. Oh, the Methodists multiply by division too. Then I learned about the Pentecostals. Oh, they multiply by division too. Then I learned about the Catholics. Oh, they have some division up in their ranks also. Then I learned about the Eastern Orthodox folk. Oh, they've got some division too. And let me tell you, whenever you get two or three of us together, you're going to have some division. I don't care if you're black or white. I don't care what denomination. I don't care if you're male or female. Two or three of us doing our own thing are always going to have divisions. But Jesus said, when there are two or three gathered in my name, touching and agreeing on things concerning me, I shall be in their presence and I shall be in their midst. So now we've got to talk about what does it mean to disagree on things of the Lord Jesus. And that brings me to the text today. Because I just gave you about 1,700 years of church history in about maybe 5 minutes. And yet in all of that, the signature point is that they all have some divisions. And along the way, how do you handle the divisions in God's church? No church is perfect. I've got church members that have left Shiloh and gone to other churches. And I say to those members, if you are getting fed there, to God be the glory. But just make sure you're leaving because you're getting fed. I've got members coming here from other churches. And I say to those members, don't leave because you're upset with the pastor over there. Because sooner rather than later, you're going to be upset with me too. But you got to be here because you believe the Lord is feeding you in the name. And whenever you stop being fed, don't worry. You're not going to hurt my feelings. You better go somewhere where you can get fed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because there's no reason to be sitting there with a sour spirit and like a bump on the log and you just going through the motions. You better be getting fed in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so then, the differences of the church, I offer this and I'll go to my seat. These three points, they all begin with the letter U. Unity, universality, and undeservedness. Let me talk first about unity. Look in your Bible. I didn't make all this up. It's right there in the text. Look at Acts chapter 15. Go back to verse number 6. It says, now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. Remember, what was the matter that they came together to consider? Look at verse number 1 and 2. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. We call those folk Jesus and Christians. You know what a Jesus and Christian is? A Jesus and Christian is a Christian that says, you can be saved by professing the name of Jesus and you got to do something else. And I'm here to tell you, there is nothing else that you have to do other than accept the name of the Lord Jesus. That is the only name by which you can be saved. That is the only thing that you can do to gain salvation, is to accept the name of the Lord Jesus and accept the free gift of salvation. There's nothing else that you need to do in order to be saved. Now, there's some other things God wants you to do after you get saved, because you don't just get saved to sit there and do nothing, but you get saved to be a blessing to God and to be a blessing to your neighbor. But in order to get saved, we teach, and I will go to my grave on this, that you are saved by grace and not by works, lest any man should boast. And Peter now has to defend the first definition of what it means to be in the church. Is the church just for these folk, or is the church for everybody? And Peter first says that the issue is that some Christians are coming behind Paul, and he is saying that they have to be saved and get circumcised according to the Jewish custom. And Paul says that is hogwash. All you have to do is accept the Lord Jesus. You don't have to get circumcised in order to be saved. And there are some Christians who are demanding that the new Christians be circumcised. Paul says, let us go to Jerusalem and have a meeting with the church elders. And he says in verse number 6, look what it says. It says, and they came together to consider this matter. So the first statement is the word togetherness. Because you cannot solve an issue of the church if you do not come together. I know too many folk in the church who are too schismatic. The ushers want to do their thing over here. The choir want to do their thing over here. The folk over here want to do their thing. The hospitality ministry want to do their thing. The youth ministry want to do their thing. And I'm here to tell you that we all cannot do our own things. We all have to do God's thing. Come on, somebody. This isn't about your circle or your ministry or your money or your thing. This is about God's program, God's agenda, God's ministry, and it's bigger than you and me. Peter and Paul says, let's get together and solve this thing. And that's why we have church meetings. So we can get together and solve the issue. But my point is, whenever there's a difference, we must come together. And I know too many churches that break down and splinter because there's no togetherness. And if there's anything I'm going to push here at Shiloh Baptist Church, at this Christian church, because of God's faithfulness to me and to us, is the fact that it's bigger than me and it's bigger than us. It's about God. And let's come together and pray. Let's come together and fast. Let's come together and seek His face. Let's come together and listen to what the Master has to say. Let's come together. The unity of the body of Christ. Number two, the universality of God's body.
Look what it says in verse number
7 and 8. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. Now, here's my point about universality. I'm not a universalist. I don't believe that all religions lead to the same God. But within the body of Christ, I believe in universal principles that says anybody and everybody can be saved. Come on, somebody. And so Peter stands up to his credit and he says, I know that some of y'all want them to do this, but I need you to understand that by the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that God gave to us is the same Spirit that God is giving to them. And there is to be no discrimination about how they are to work and we are to work. For it's the same Holy Ghost working on the inside of us that's working on the inside of them. And so by the Holy Ghost are we brought together. And I'm here to say, Holy Spirit isn't just something for the Pentecostal folk. This is where my universal nature comes out. Because I believe that every church that believes in the Lord Jesus, you better believe in the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible says that when Jesus says to his disciples, go wait in that upper room and you shall receive power. The word power in Greek is dunamis. The word dunamis is the root word of dynamite. And when you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got something explosive inside of you. When you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got something that is awesome inside of you. When you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got something that is magnanimous inside of you. When you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got something that's ignitable inside of you. And when I stand up and let the Holy Ghost have His way, the Holy Ghost will explode into my situation. And I need somebody who's waiting for the Holy Ghost to explode on your job, explode in your marriage, explode in your relationships. Come on, somebody. Power comes from God. Peter says, the same Holy Spirit in me is the same one that is in them. The universality of God's church. Brings me to my last point. Undeservedness. Peter goes on to conclude in his little treatise in verse number 10. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? This is a Jew who believed that Jesus is the fulfillment of the messianic promise, saying, even I as a Jew couldn't fulfill all those Jewish principles. But we believe that through the grace, somebody say grace, of the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. Somebody say saved. In the same manner as they were. Now this is the part I like. Because I'm tired of Christians within God's church who get holier than thou and forget that they used to be out on a street corner, or they used to be in the gambling casinos, or they used to be puffing on a cigarette, or they used to be chasing somebody else's spouse, or they used to be cheating on their taxes. They somehow forget. Come on, somebody. And they want to hold other folk to a standard that's higher than the standard to which they hold themselves. If Peter can say, I could not keep all the laws of Moses, but by the grace of God, God looked beyond my faults and he saw my needs. I need somebody here to understand you don't deserve God's grace. For if you define the word grace, grace means getting something you don't deserve. And mercy means not getting what you do deserve. So there's a song that Deacon G tears up called His Grace and Mercy Saw Me Through. I'm living this moment because of you. Come on, somebody. Anybody know anything about God's grace? For it is by grace that I am saved. I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. All I did was accept it. Thank God for your grace. You look beyond my sins. You look beyond my faults. You look beyond my mess ups. You look beyond my screw ups. And you still gave me another chance. Hey! He's a God of a first chance. He's a God of a second chance. He's a God of a third chance. But I like him because he's a God of another chance. Anybody ever been given another chance? God ever brought somebody up from their trials and their tribulation? God ever put clothes on somebody's back? A roof over somebody's head? Come on, somebody. Has God been good to you? Has God blessed you? Has God delivered you? It's called grace. It's called grace. It's called grace. I don't deserve my marriage to still be, but God, because of your grace, I don't know how I'm making ends meet. I lost my job a year ago, but my food is still on my table. It's called grace. I shouldn't have got off the hospital bed. I had prostate cancer. I had breast cancer, some of y'all are saying. But I'm living this moment because of you. His grace. 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 Thank you, God, for your grace. You've been good to me. Better than I've been to myself. Thank you. If I had 10,000 tongues. I could not thank you enough. Thank you, God, for your grace. For your grace. My mama's still living because of your grace. My daddy got off the hospital bed because of your grace. My child was able to go to college because of your grace. His grace. His grace. Not your goodness. Not your education. Not your social club. Not your fraternity. Not your sorority. Not your Masonic order. His grace. His grace. His grace. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Give the Lord a praise offering in this place. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. His grace. Choir members, deacons, deaconess, clergy, you all help me extend this invitation. Thank you. Someone here today needed to hear the word of God. So yes, I'm preaching about Catholicism and Protestantism, but if you don't know nothing about His grace, I don't care what denomination you're in, you better know something about God's grace. So I want to extend to someone today the free gift of salvation. The free gift. Look at God today. Come on, somebody.